Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. If I haven't had the chance to meet you quite yet, I'm Pastor Laura, and I am just so grateful to have the opportunity to worship with you today. As you came in, you got an order of worship. At the bottom of that is what we call the communication sheet. And so if you're here today and you have any prayer requests, you have any questions, if you're new and you want to let us know a little bit about you, you can use that sheet to let us know that. Whenever the offering is given later in the service, just drop it in there. Last week, we started a brand new sermon series that is all about prayer. Our goal throughout this sermon series is to not just come to it kind of pretending like we've got it mastered, right? Like we've already got it all figured out and nailed down, but instead to wade into the mystery of prayer together, to get honest about our questions and our struggles with it. And so today we turn our attention to a story in Scripture that is all about being persistent in our prayers. Something that I saw modeled by someone very recently. On social media, I follow a gentleman named Carlos Whitaker. Does anybody else follow this guy? If not, he's a pretty fun guy to follow. He was a worship leader. Now he's like a speaker and a writer. He's kind of built this community where they talk together about important stuff, and they come together to just bless people like crazy. But the other day, he was going through an airport, and as he was walking along, his heart just like leapt out of his chest because he saw someone receiving chest compressions down on the ground. And so as he was seeing this from afar, you know, like he just started to pray and to pray and to pray again. He couldn't see the person receiving the chest compressions because the ticket counter was there in front of them. But he could see very clearly the flight flight attendant, I guess, was who it was, you know, was like very faithfully, you know, just doing those compressions up and down very rhythmically. And so, again, he just kept praying. But eventually, you know, like as his heart started racing and as he got more and more concerned, his inward prayers became outward. So like right there in the middle of the airport, he started praying out loud. He started praying, "Jesus, save this person. Jesus, you know, give this person's life. I speak life over this person. Lord, let them live." And so he was almost yelling as he was approaching the ticket counter because he was going to go right to these people. And as he starts to come around the counter, the first thing that he could see is that the flight attendant has kind of done the pause, a 15-second kind of break in between compressions, and that there's a family member standing nearby. And so his heart is just breaking for this family in this moment, and he keeps on praying out loud. And as he finally gets his way all the way around the counter, he finally sees the person there on the ground. And there's actually a picture here. It wasn't a person at all. It was a piece of luggage that he had witnessed this entire thing play out. And so he says, this is like the most blessed piece of luggage that ever existed on the planet, that it will never so much as break a zipper in its lifetime. And like his response afterward was just kind of like, I don't need coffee. My adrenaline is totally through the roof now. And thank you to everyone who started praying for this piece of luggage before this story was done. So you all might have been praying too. It's a pretty silly story, but I'm sure like people who like audibly heard him praying like laughed a little bit as like things moved on. But the guy gets points for persistence, right? The Bible, it tells another story about persistence in prayer. It's a story that is found in the Gospel of Luke, and that's the only place that it's found. The Gospel of Luke is the only gospel that is written by a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, and actually, it's the only book in the entire Bible that is written by a Gentile. And so it seems, just based on who Luke was, that he never actually had the opportunity to meet Jesus during his lifetime. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a physician that kind of traveled around with him. And at some point, Luke decides that he's going to take all of these different stories that he is hearing from all these different eyewitnesses who were with Jesus, and he's going to write down an orderly account, he says. And we should be very grateful that he did, because what we find there in the Gospel of Luke is not only the most parables that Jesus told, we have 24 different ones recorded there, but we have 18 original ones that we don't get anywhere else in any of the other Gospels. And they're some of our most beloved ones, like the parable of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, and this one, the parable of the persistent widow. Now, as Luke was going around gathering up all of this information, I'm sure he had like a truckload of it that he had to kind of pick and choose what was finally going to make it into his gospel. And so the question kind of comes up is like, why does he choose to include this particular story in the Gospel of Luke? You know, what is it about the message of this story that Jesus tells that he doesn't want us to miss? Well, one thing for sure is that it's kind of not surprising that Luke would be drawn to the story of a widow. Throughout his entire gospel, Luke is very concerned about the poor and the powerless. He wants to make sure we don't miss how Jesus empowered and included them in, you know, stories of lowly shepherds, hated Samaritans, you know, kind of sidelined sick people, second-class citizens, women, you know. He just has all these stories that he packs in there for us. And so a widow definitely would have fit into that category of being poor and powerless. A widow in that day and time, she would have not only lost the companionship of her husband when he died, but she would have lost everything along with him. She would have lost her property. She would have lost her provision. She would have lost her protection. Her only hope would be that she had a very generous son who would continue to take care of her. But without a son, then she would truly be helpless and vulnerable. But it is such a woman that Jesus invites us to learn from in this parable. The good news for us is that Luke, as he's setting up this parable, he doesn't leave us in suspense wondering why it's been put in there. Right off the bat, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says to us, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's pretty clear, right? We don't have to dig around and figure it out. It's very plainly said there. But let's dig in a little bit to the story that helps illustrate that. It is a story with a cold-hearted villain, okay? Every good story has an antagonist, right? But you're going to be surprised when I tell you the profession of this villain. He's a judge. Someone who's supposed to, you know, kind of weigh things out and lead people toward good and righteousness. But here is this judge who the Bible says he did not fear God or care what people thought. That seems kind of problematic, right? We have to understand that in the New Testament times, when someone had committed a crime against you, you didn't have the police to call, okay? What you had to do, instead of the police coming and arresting that person and investigating the crime and figuring it out and charging them, what you had to do is you had to actually take that person yourself to court to stand before the judge. And then the judge, after hearing from both of you, the judge would decide then and there who to vindicate, who to justify. And so here is this judge who holds all of this power, who holds all of this potential to do good and to set things right, but he only cares about himself and his own interest, and he doesn't care what God or anyone else has to say about it. You know, I think we can very safely assume that some pretty unjust judgments were made because of his perspective, where he was coming from. But in this very same town where this judge is serving, there is also this widow. This widow who has already lost everything, right? This widow who is already helpless and vulnerable, and someone has taken advantage of her. And so she does what you're supposed to do in that situation. She goes to the judge. She doesn't have her husband to do it for her. So she herself takes it upon herself to go and seek out justice against her adversary. But every time she goes to this judge, he keeps denying her. I imagine that he looked at this widow and he's like, you're a no one, right? Why would I spend any time on you? Remember, he's looking out for himself. And so this woman, she has nothing to offer him. She has no power or prestige. She has no capital or clout. And so why would he put any energy into solving her problem? There's nothing he's going to gain from it. But this woman is persistent. I mean, like, if you think about it, she's got nothing else to lose. She's already lost everything, right? So she's not worried about, like, keeping up appearances. She doesn't care if she looks silly or ridiculous. She just needs her justice. It's like the one thing that she has left. And so day after day after day, she just, like, keeps knocking on this judge's door until eventually something kind of clicks in his head. He starts to get concerned a little bit, right? Like, this lady is going to drive me crazy. That's kind of the summary of what he thinks. But not only that, he starts to fear for his own physical well-being as well. I don't know what he thinks that this little lady is going to do to him, but I can tell you that, judging by my own purse, that they can get kind of heavy and can be used as a very dangerous weapon. So maybe he thought she was going to hit him with her purse. Who knows? But all the same, you know, who does this person actually care about? This judge, himself. And so now, in this moment, only when he's become concerned about his own mental and physical health does he finally give in. He finally gives this woman justice. And so it seems it's a happy ending, right? After all of this, we finally have this woman getting what she had sought to begin with. And as we read this story, the interpretation we usually kind of rush to is that, like, if this villain of a judge can get worn down by this little bitty widow who's a nobody with nothing, then how much more is our God, who is good, going to give us what we ask for, right? Kind of like a vending machine, like, just don't give up. Put your money in and push the button. If it doesn't work, then push the button again. If it still doesn't come out, maybe shake it a little bit. But eventually, you know, you'll get what you ask for. However, maybe you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until you can't pray anymore and not gotten what you have asked for. In fact, maybe you have prayed and prayed and prayed and got the exact opposite of what you have wanted. I remember this one day. This is a ridiculous example, but hang with me here. I had driven all the way to Louisville, and, you know, that's like about a two-hour drive. I had to be there with the time change, like, super early for a morning meeting, and whenever I got there, I was in desperate need of a Diet Coke, which is the brand of coffee that I enjoy. But You know, it's like one of those desperate situations. Like, I don't carry around a lot of cash. So, like, I had dug through the console of my car and gotten underneath the seats. And I had finally found 50 cents to get me a Diet Coke from the machine. And so I put my money in. And you know how the machines do sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't like the coin or the way you put it in. And it drops out at the bottom. You have to put it back in there. And so I had fought all the coins. They were finally all in. And I pushed the button. And nothing, right? And so I, like, pushed the button again, maybe a few more times, and still nothing. And so I was like looking down under into the machine, like anything down there, nothing was there. And so one more time, I gave it a good push, and out came my Diet Coke. I got my hopes up, and I looked down, and this is what I found there. I found a can that was contorted and crushed and completely empty inside, right? Like, it hadn't been popped open on the top, but everything had drained out somewhere in that machine. And as I took that Diet Coke out and held it in my hands, I was devastated. I needed that Diet Coke in that moment. But maybe, on a much deeper level, you know what that devastation feels like. You know what that devastation feels like? Because you have prayed for far more important things. You have been persistent, and it has seemed that your prayer has gone unanswered. And if so, then this very surface level interpretation of this passage, then it is going to ring pretty hollow to us if we think that the point of it all is just like keep on asking and wear God out, and then he'll finally give us what we want. I think most of our experience tells us that there has to be more to the story than this, that Jesus had to have a deeper point beyond this. And so I want you to entertain with me today a big what if about this passage, okay? A what if that I think will help us dig a little bit deeper into what's being said here. What if this story is less about what we get from God and is more about the character of the giver? You know, every now and then we tend to put like the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? You know, like we want to put the exclamation point like in the place that most excites us, but that's not necessarily the right place. And I think that's kind of what happens in the story a lot. We want to rush to the part that is good for us, right? We want to go to the point where it's like we get what we hope for out of the prayer process. So why wouldn't we want that interpretation of this passage? However, if we step back and we keep reading a little bit in the passage, what we notice is that Jesus doesn't stop at the end of that story. He keeps on going, and he draws this great contrast between this villainous judge and a generous God. In this passage, one of the hints to kind of this is that when Jesus is talking about the judge, he not only once says that he did not fear God and that he didn't care what people thought, he says it twice, right? And so this repetition is not just like, you know, something that's just done by happenstance. No, it's meant to kind of like make this statement bold and underlined and italicized for us. Jesus, and then Luke, as he's writing this down, he doesn't want us to miss that this man, he was clearly centered on himself. He doesn't want us to miss that this man, he makes everything about him. He doesn't want us to miss that whether he is withholding or extending justice, it's really all about his own self-protection. He doesn't care about this widow and any part of the story. He has no compassion toward her. He has no empathy. He doesn't want a relationship with her, and he is not concerned about her future, right? For him, it is just business. Through this transaction, by giving her what she wanted, it was really just as much to his profit as it was hers, because he just wanted this lady to leave him alone, right? And that's what he gets out of this business deal. The widow gets what she needs despite the character of the villainous judge. And she gets it because of her own efforts, right? Because she's the one who logs all the miles going to and from this judge, asking for what she wants. Because she is the one who endures this humility and hardship. And so that's kind of the picture of the villainous judge that Jesus paints for us. But then he shifts gears and he begins to paint a different picture, a picture of a generous God. This is what it says. It says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." It becomes clear as Jesus goes on that to God, you and I, we are not anonymous people showing up at his door, right? Did you catch what Jesus calls us? God's chosen ones, right? He doesn't just make business transactions with us, but he sees us as people that he loves. He knows us down to the number of hairs on our head, to when we lie down and when we get up. And so we do not have to track him down to get an audience, right? We don't have to wear him out to get him to actually listen to us and to respond. He stays close to us, close enough to us that he can hear us cry out, be it day or night. We don't have to win God over with our efforts. No, he is already for us and not against us. Across all of Scripture, we see this, right? That God is not only actively engaged with us, but that he is the one who does the heavy lifting. That he is the one who always takes the first step toward us. He's the one who created us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who redeems us. And he is the one who one day will set all things right in this world. Our role is to receive and to respond in this relationship that he started and that is ongoing between us. And so here we have this great contrast between the villainous judge and our generous God. And the contrast could not be more extreme. On the one hand, we have selfish. On the other hand, we have selfless. On one hand, we have cold. And on the other hand, we have compassionate. On one hand, we have pretentious. And on the other hand, we have personal. We have on this side removed. And on this side, relentless. And so the point of Jesus' story isn't so much about us getting what we want from God in a timely fashion. And it's not so much about us putting forth the maximum effort so that we can prove our sincerity and earn it from him. No, this is a story that is all about the nature and the character of the God that we interact with, that we are in relationship when we persistently pray to him. Which leads us to the curious question that Jesus asks at the end of this passage. He poses this question to us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Faith. You know, I think a lot of times when we think of faith, we think of faith kind of like that vending machine that we talked about earlier. It's about us putting in enough currency into the machine so that eventually we get what we want out of it. But here's what faith truly is. Faith is trusting that God really is who he says he is. Faith is trusting in his goodness, even in the midst of the brokenness and the hurt that surrounds us. It's about trusting that he really does care and have empathy for us. When it comes down to it, prayer isn't persistently waiting to receive from God. Rather, prayer is persistently trusting God's heart. And so, what if we shifted our energy a little bit? What if we started putting just as much effort into noticing how God is already showing up in our lives, being who he is and doing what he does, and do that just as much as we do asking him to do things for us? What if we became just as persistent and looking not just for the big and the bold and the blatant answers to our prayers, but kind of like the little post-it notes that God kind of puts and leaves everywhere as these little reminders that he is always and everywhere selflessly loving and caring for us, his chosen ones. You know, in the Old Testament, a lot of times God gave the big and the bold and the blatant answers to prayer to his people, and still they would miss it, you know? It amazes me, like, you know, when the people of Israel are out in the desert, God gives them this pillar of smoke and fire so that at any point they can look and they can see that God is with them. And when they're out hungry in the desert, he rains down manna, this food that had never been seen before and hasn't been seen since, that they could eat and sustain them. And they basically complain that the manna doesn't have sprinkles on it, right? That's what we hear from them. They got distracted. They didn't see how God was so clearly being who he was in their midst. In the New Testament, the disciples, they get all worked up because, you know, their boat's in trouble from the wind and the waves. And so they ask God or Jesus for the equivalent of boater's insurance in that moment, right? Just like save our boat. When they're sitting there next to the Son of Man, this person who has all of this power inside of him. He's so very near to them. But what if you and I had faith to see how God is present with us in this and in every moment? You noticed that there was a sticky note in your chair today. And I'd like for you to grab it because I'd like for you to do something with it today and in the week ahead as well. As I mentioned earlier, I think God does. He leaves us these sticky notes everywhere. There are these little small things that are like, hey, I'm with you. Hey, I'm good. Hey, I love you. Hey, I hear what you're saying here. And so I'd like for you today to take a moment and to just reflect. Where is one place that you can see that God is being who he is and doing what he does? Where is one place in your life where you can see that God is showing up? But here's the rest of it. Don't fill up the whole note. Write small, okay? Because what I want you to do is I want you to take this home and I want you to put it somewhere. Somewhere where you will see it. And when you see it this week, I want you to stop and reflect again. Where is God at work being who he is and doing what he does? And then jot that down too and take a moment to thank God for that. I hope by the end of the week that your sticky note is completely full and that your heart is full of gratitude for the way that God pursues us persistently, and I hope that our persistence in looking for him will fill us with great hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes wide to see the sticky notes of your goodness that you leave all around us all the time, reminding us that you are indeed a loving and a caring God, that you are a God who rejoices with us and who mourns with us, that you are a God who celebrates with us and who consoles us, that you are a God who never leaves us or forsakes us, a God who never lets us go. God, your love for us is relentless. It pursues us all the time. And so we thank you, Jesus, for the ways that you are showing up, being who you are, and doing what you do in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.